Go Cats. The word dilemma is defined as a difficult situation or a problem. Different characters involved in the Christmas story find themselves in different dilemmas. Last week, Pastor David shared about the dilemma of doubt. Have you ever had doubt in your life? I know I have. Lord, am I on the right path? Am I going where you want me to go? How does this look, Lord? How does this look? Lord, help. Well, today we're going to look at the dilemma of saying yes. Henry Blackaby said, "Find out where God is at work and join him." I love that quote. You know, for me, it just paints a picture for me. I don't know, have you ever been to like a water park and they had a wave pool of some kind? You know, the horn sounds and everybody screams and they run in the waves and men builds this little machine that makes these waves and the kids ride in them and the adults float in them and it's a fun time. See, that's what man can do. But if you've ever been to Hawaii and gone to the North Shore and seen those mighty waves there, you just stand in awe like, wow. What God can do is so much bigger. It's so much stronger. It's so much better. And as for me, I choose to ride the wave of the Spirit rather than the waves that we or myself can create. For a young teenage girl named Mary, she didn't have to look very far to find out where God was at work, did she? God sent an angel named Gabriel to invite her into having a major role with the greatest story ever told. After that encounter with the angel of the Lord, Mary would be faced with a situation containing problems. She'd be confronted with the dilemma of saying yes. The beginning of the Christmas dilemma involves Mary is found in Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bible, you can open it up to there. Let's read it together. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, who has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible for God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to your word." And the angel departed. The work God was up to here presented a seemingly difficult situation for Mary, didn't it? How could a virgin betrothed become pregnant without ever having sexual relations? Mary quickly saw this dilemma for what it was, and she asked the angel in verse 34, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" It will not take long before Mary had her initial questions quelled in a way that led her to accepting the invitation of joining the work of God that would begin in her womb. Her yes was on the table, and she responded with these words in verse 38. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to your word." I wonder if sometimes there's a trap there for us. You know, have you ever had the Lord speak to you directly to your spirit? You're like, "I know God is speaking." And you say, "Yes, Lord, here I am. Yes, Lord, I'm listening." And we think sometimes that's the hardest thing, to say yes. And often when trials and troubles come after the yes, we can find ourselves questioning, "Lord, if this is really you, God, then why is this happening?" I think our yes might be the easy part. You know, it's like the whole marriage thing. You know, I've been married now for almost 25 years. And as a pastor, I've done and performed many marriages. And in these weddings that we've done, I've had the opportunity to sit with grooms and groomsmen before they're ready to come out for that big moment. We're waiting for the call or the text from the bride saying, we're here, let's start this event. And we walk out, and I have seen some pretty scared grooms in my time. I've seen a groom walk up to the altar, getting ready, just completely pale, and boom, falls out, just completely fainted. I've seen guys in the back just shaking like a leaf, like, oh my goodness. And it's like, dude, if you think this is the hard part, we got the rest of our lives. Am I right? Those who are married, the saying yes is easy, but it's afterwards. That's, you know, so many people put so much money, so much time, invest so much in that day. There's shows that say yes to the dress and spending hundreds of thousands of dollars on a wedding on a day, but yet nobody prepares or few prepare for the next day. That's the wise person. Our yes is really important. Think about Mary. And her yes to the Lord, that would have equaled 9 months of people talking, judging, misunderstanding. Sometimes our yes means being misunderstood, doesn't it? Sometimes our yes means being judged. Sometimes our yes means being criticized. Sometimes the Lord speaks something into our heart and says, this is between me and you. And everything inside just wants to defend ourselves and to say, this is what's happening. But the Lord's just like, be silent. This is between me and you. Let me work this out. Have you had that? I remember a time when, as a pastor, I had a young man come up to me and he says, you know what, pastor, I want to lead a small group in the prophetic. Would you mind? Now, when someone comes up to me from the church and says, I want to do a small group, yes. Why would you say no? You know, if that could encourage 6, 8, 12, 15, 16 people to be able to get together in a small group and learn, absolutely, let's do this. So I like to look at the material, make sure it's all good, all this kind of stuff. I said, let's do this. But that night I had a dream. And in that dream, I was driving and I was in a rush to get somewhere. And I was speeding down the highway. It was a 65-mile-an-hour zone, and I'm just going. And I know that I'm late for wherever I'm going, and I'm trying to get there. And when I look at the map, I see I'm driving through like a mountain pass, and I see this little park, like a little off-road. It almost looks like a horseshoe. And I'm like, if I take that horseshoe, I will save so much time. I won't have to drive through this windy road. So I whip off this road and I go in this horseshoe and I realize that the speed dropped down from 65 to 25. And I'm like, oh, this is not going to be such a shortcut after all. So I slow down and then I'm looking at the map and I'm like, you know what? This is shaped as a U. This is shaped as a horseshoe. If I just cut into the trees and cut through the top, I will save that time. So I saw that other people had done that. There was some like a grass through the trees trail, and I just jumped off the road and I started going in the four-wheel drive, start off-roading and heading towards the place I knew, and I'm weaving around trees and I'm following this road, and I almost get to the other side and I'm blocked. There's a whole bunch of trees cut down and placed on the road so people couldn't do what I just did. So now I have to back out of these trees. And I'm like, great, I am so late now. I start backing up really slow, going through. And as I back out, just about back out to the U Road, a police officer, a forest ranger, comes in and turns on his lights. I'm like, oh, no. So he pulls me over and he comes up. He says, do you realize that it's an offense to drive through a provincial park? I said, no, I had no idea. He says, the sign's right there. Now, of course, there was a dream. I didn't see the sign. All of a sudden, there's a sign there. I'm like, oh, great. Did you see that sign? I'm like, I didn't see that sign. He goes, you know what? I believe you. He says, I'm going to give you a warning this time. He says, but I'm going to follow you through this park. And if you go 1 mile over the limit, I'm going to ticket you. I'm like, I am going to be so late. And I set my cruise control, and I went through the park, not going over the limit. When I woke up, I prayed and I said, Lord, I just really feel that this is a spiritual dream. I just feel that you're trying to get my attention here. Lord, what does this mean? And the Lord spoke to me. He says, son, if you go ahead with this prophetic group, you're running ahead of where I am. And it's going to take you longer to get to where you want to go than if you wait for me. So I went to this young man. I said, listen, I just had this dream from the Lord. I believe the Lord has said, wait on this, so we're going to wait on it. Well, he got really upset and angry. And then he went and told the people that he'd already talked to for months, getting them ready for this group, that this is coming and this is going to happen. And he told them that, you know what, Pastor Lance said, no, he's not going to let us do it. Well, then all of a sudden these people are like, well, how can he do that? And I had this ridicule, I had this criticism, people calling and emailing, how could you do this to us? We're looking forward to this. This is changing. This is going to be good. Either you do it or else we're going to take it outside the church and we'll do it ourselves. And I really saw the spirit that was behind it. It wasn't under one of submission. It wasn't one under unity. It was one that we're going to do this no matter what. My friends, when you say yes to the Lord, people are going to judge you. They're going to criticize you, and they're going to come against you. But we need to stand in that place and say, Lord, let it be unto me as you have said, because God, I trust you. Luke 1:26-27. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, if you remember in the story that we read earlier, 6 months prior to Mary's encounter with an angel, he also sent a birth announcement to the priest Zechariah. Now, in the natural, that makes sense. You know, God speaks to a priest in the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the city that people talked about. He was a priest. He was somebody who dedicated his life to the Lord. Jerusalem was a place that people sang stories about, songs about. It was a place that was jam-packed full of history and life. People loved Jerusalem. They loved being part of that. God sending an angel to a priest serving in the temple. Well, that just makes sense. But God sending an angel to the city of Galilee in a place called Nazareth? Not so much. Do you remember in the book of John when Philip told Nathanael about Jesus? John 1:45 says, Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we have found the very person Moses the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nazareth? Exclaimed Nathanael. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was in the sticks. Nazareth was off the beaten path. Nazareth was situated in the region of Galilee, which meant it was surrounded by Gentile lands. Even the Jews in Galilee, they didn't always keep a kosher kitchen. There was lots of backsliders living in Galilee, and Nazareth had a reputation, and it wasn't great. For God to do something great within Nazareth, well, that seemed to pose another dilemma, didn't it? Jerusalem, yes. Nazareth, not so much. At least on the surface. However, sometimes God chooses to do things in big cities like Jerusalem. And other times he chooses to do places in small country places like Nazareth. I feel that God has a kick out of showing up in places like Wall Street. But he also has a kick of showing up in Walmart. That's the God that we serve. He's not a respecter of persons. He loves the rich. He loves the poor. His heart is for everyone. When I was ministering in Edmonton, we were in Northeast Edmonton in a place called Clairview. And Clairview was often was referred to as the armpit of Edmonton. It's like, where do you live? Well, I live in Clairview. Oh, you're in the armpit. It was not a nice place. You know, can I paint a bit of a picture for you for this, that just to kind of let you understand what Clairview was like? There was an old bar in Clairview. It was 100 and somewhat years old. And they were known for cheap beer, 25-cent beer. And people would go there and they would drink the 25-cent beer. Well, that place got cited 3 times for recycling beer. People would get drunk, pass out, they would take it and pour it back in the keg. That was Clairview. Okay? Does that paint a picture? Well, in saying that, pastor friends of mine saying, Lance, you got to get out of this place. You got a call on your life. You got purpose. And Clairview is holding you back. But yet in my spirit, I knew that God had his eye on Clairview. And you know what? Revival broke out in Clairview. That youth group in 1 year went from 7 kids to 126. Kids powerfully having encounters with the Lord. Kids meeting with God, being slain in the Spirit, being filled with His Spirit. It was just such a powerful, powerful time of ministry. I guess my question is, what about Bozeman? Do you believe that God can move in Bozeman? Do you believe that God can move in a supernatural way? Or we need to fly all over the world to see what God's doing? Man, my heart, and tonight at Prayer Summit, we will be praying for revival to come to this valley. Don't miss Prayer Summit tonight. We need you. We need the body of Christ to come together. Lord, your word says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. God, we need a touch. Lord, what about Bozeman? Father, have your will. Have your way. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, it's important to note that Mary not only was a virgin, but she was also betrothed. Now, why is that important? Betrothal in biblical days meant that this woman was legally married to this man. Although she had not yet consummated the marriage with a wedding, a feast, and the marriage bed, once a betrothal was in place, the marriage was recognized in the eyes of the law, the land, and the Lord. Betrothal often happened for a girl just after she started puberty. Mary likely was a young teen girl when she was visited by Gabriel, and she was betrothed to Joseph while still a virgin. After the man got his house in order and was ready to lead his wife into a life of provision, they would complete the marriage with a ceremony, a feast, and sexual relations for the first time. Mary's dilemma was about to become clear as she's encountered Gabriel and the message he had from God. Greetings, Mary, and identified her as O favored one. Now, the word here used in the Greek is kiheri tomine. Mary is a favored one because she is the recipient of God's grace. Now, biblical scholars note that the only other place this word is in the Bible is in Ephesians 1:6, where the Apostle Paul speaks of the glorious grace that is freely given to those found in Christ Jesus. Now, why is that important for us? It's important to note that the only reason Mary is favored and full of grace is because God gave it to her. God blessed her. She had walked in a divine favor. Isn't that amazing? But what is even cooler than that is the same is true for you and me. When we ask Jesus Christ into our hearts, when we become sons and daughters adopted under his covenant, then Psalms 5:12 says the favor of God surrounds the righteous like a shield. Now turn to your neighbor and say, that's good news, you're favored. You're blessed and highly favored. The grace of God helped to situate Mary when she received the news from Gabriel that God wanted to do his great work of sending his one and only son into the world as Savior through his womb. Isn't that a powerful moment? God has plans. God has purposes. And verse 29 describes Mary's initial emotions to this encounter with the angel. Is it normal for one to be greatly troubled after being greeted by an angel? I think any less would be probably less human, wouldn't it? Mary was very much human. She was young. She had her whole life ahead of her. God had been waiting for this day for hundreds of years. The birth of the Messiah was here. It was at hand. And she was the favored one of the Lord. Now, although Gabriel told Mary that she was behind the greeting that greatly troubled her, she likely did not have the full picture of what she was about to say yes to just in a few moments later. What Mary did do was, in verse 29, she tried to discern. What is happening that she soon would say yes with her whole life. This is an important phrase for us to consider as we make our way not only towards the meaning and the true celebration of Christmas, but also in the invitations God puts before us in the work that he's doing. Now, this morning in prayer, my wife got a little thing for the Lord, and I'm just going to ask you to come up there, Cindy, and share that. Yeah, I am. I know I just threw you on the spot, but next week you'll be John Smart. I'll just call him up and...
Well, in the prayer room, Lance writes on the whiteboard kind of what the theme is for the day, and we would pray into that for the service. So we pray for every service. And we had pretty much done our prayer time, and Renee and I were still in there, and Marianne. And I looked at the words on there, and it talked about the yes dilemma. And it just reminded me of something I had been reading in Luke, but in chapter 16, and it says, it's in verse 11. It says, if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches of heaven? And if you're not faithful with other people's things, why would you be trusted with the things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you'll hate one, you will love the other. You'll be devoted to one, and you will despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. And the Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all this and scoffed at him. And then he said to them, you like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your heart. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God. And it is such an upside-down kingdom, isn't it? And then it goes on to say that Jesus says to them, he says, if you want to follow me, it will cost you everything. And I just begin to think about that yes, the dilemma yes. And I think sometimes I've been guilty of being kind of proud of myself that, look, God, I gave this up for you. And he's not looking for a portion of what we can surrender. He wants everything. And because he's so gracious, he knows our journey with him is lifelong. And when we get good at surrendering, maybe our children, when they're born, it's so scary to have the newborn baby, and you trust them. And then you take them to kindergarten, and there's a new level of trusting them with the kindergarten. And then, you know, Mackenzie's starting to talk about, oh, this is the college I want to go to. And I'm just choking. I'm like, college? You're just a baby, you know? And I think that God is just so gracious with us that he grows us in our trust with him and our yes to him. Though we, in our immaturity, say yes wholeheartedly, then he walks out that yes with us. And he is so kind. But he clearly says up front, what will your yes cost? It's going to cost everything. Because if you want to be a true follower of Christ, it's not just one foot in. It's not just part of your heart. It's saying yes with everything you have. And I just thought, God, even as we go into praying tonight for this valley and just kind of getting our toes wet in the corporately seeking for revival. I know people have been praying for revival in this area for years. But as we put our portion of prayers in that bowl of longing to him, Lord, what are you requiring of us today? What part do we need to say? What have we been maybe holding back that God's saying, would you just give me this? And just the weight of that this morning in the prayer room, that God, that dilemma, it's an ongoing wrestling with you. But he's so kind to say, I will not only require this of you, I will give you what you need to be able to say yes. I think of it this way. He builds the steps to my heart, and then he walks them. If we take one step to him, he will take 10,000 to us. If we whisper, Jesus, he is immediately present in that situation. It's so easy on our part if we would just surrender to him.
Thanks, babe. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. My friends, the Lord still speaks today. Jeremiah 33:3 is often known as the Lord's phone number, JER 333. It says this, this says, call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not yet known. Well, this passage in context is intended as an invitation to Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, from the Lord God Almighty, the nature and character of God, as one who has created people for an intimate and consistent relationship. God repeatedly describes himself as our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. He longs for relationship with his children who he created in his image. He wants to speak to us and show us his plans, the plans that he has for our future. He wants us to come to him as a child comes to his or her father. He wants us to speak to him and know him and be known by him. God never gets offended when we desire to call on him and desire to hear from him. God speaks in so many ways. And if you remember the message I spoke in October on the balance of hearing God, we see that he speaks as from his word. He speaks from angels, which we just read. He speaks from dreams and visions. He speaks in multiple ways. But will you count the cost this morning? Will you allow your yes to be yes? As we live in this manner of abiding in the vine, of hearing the voice of the Lord, recognizing that God created us with different desires and passions and dreams, we have to make sure that as long as they don't contradict what is written in the Word of God, as long as trusted men and women advisors who come alongside of us with years of experience, then I'd say go for it. Go for the dreams that he's placed in your heart. But we need to be people who walk in discernment. What is God speaking to you? As God invites you to join with him in what he's doing, we can then respond as Mary did. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. What a powerful statement. My friends, as we move forward towards Christmas, may we respond to a dilemma in our life with yes. As we seek to join God in what he is doing, let's give him glory. Let's give him honor. And worship him every step of the way. For he is our Father. I've just felt today how we would close this. There'll be always people up here to pray for you. But this morning, can we just turn this whole place into a prayer room? Can we just stand to our feet and worship and ponder within our hearts this morning and say, God, I choose yes. I choose to give you, Lord Jesus, what you require. For Lord, you are a good God in Christ's name. Would you stand and worship the Lord with me?